And encourage the rest of you, if you would, take your Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 3. We're going to finish our study of the church, the seven churches, and our last look at the church in Laodicea this morning, chapter 3, verses 14 to 22. Revelation 3, verses 14 to 22. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this gospel, for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for how, Lord, many of us here this morning have received Christ as our Savior and Lord. And maybe at first, as this brother talked on this video, your message was offensive to us. And we know, Lord, that in this world, as we've shared the gospel, that it is offensive to many people. But we thank you for the truth. And we thank you that Jesus is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. And Lord, our world needs to hear that message. We pray this morning that as we look at your word, that you would stir our hearts. And Lord, that you would work in a mighty way here at Faith Alliance Church. We thank you, Lord, that you've placed us here not by accident nor by coincidence, but that we are here, Lord, to be faithful witnesses to this community that is all around us. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever honestly asked yourself the question, as a Christian, living here in the United States of America, living with all the freedoms that we have in this country, what do I desire most in my life? Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever asked yourself that question? What do I desire most in my life as a believer, as a follower of Jesus, here, living here in the United States of America, with all the freedoms and all the blessings, really, that we enjoy in this country? I wonder, do you find yourself pursuing that which your non-Christian friends, neighbors, and colleagues are pursuing? Is that what you desire most? You see, the non-Christian world living around us is striving to attain a certain level of comfort. They are striving to achieve the American dream. And as a believer, are you on a quest like them to accumulate what the world values? Many believe the more money one has and stuff one possesses is the foundation for true happiness in this world. I hope that you know that's not true. Sad to say, though, many Christians are living for today and not even giving tomorrow, eternity, a thought. Many live for the temporal. We live for that which moth and rust will eventually corrupt. And as we've seen, Jesus' words to the church of Laodicea, they've been less than endearing, have they not? Here was a church that was pursuing the Laodicean dream. You see, the American dream Americans weren't the first to have the dream. Laodicea had the dream. It was a wealthy city. People were doing well. They were enjoying life. They had everything that you can imagine. And yet, they were lost. They, like their non-Christian counterparts in the church, were passionate about the things of this world. They valued what the society they lived in valued. In order to have what they wanted to have, they had to compromise their faith. So that it was difficult in those days in Laodicea to distinguish between who was a Christian and who was not. Unlike the other six churches that Christ, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation, wrote to, the church in Laodicea was the only church to receive not even the faintest of compliments for their ministry. Instead, as a church, we're told they made Christ sick because of their lukewarm spiritual lives. They had become comfortable with a complacent and apathetic outlook on life and worldview. They believed they had everything, when in reality, they had nothing. Yes, like the Laodicean world they lived in, they had that which gave them a sense of, well, temporary comfort and well-being. They lived comfortable lives. But all the temporal things will one day perish and burn. In the eyes of Christ, we saw that He saw them as wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked, like the song that we just sang. Definitely a description that did not fit with their view of themselves, because that's not the way they looked at themselves. Like a skilled physician, Christ diagnosed their spiritual state as lukewarm. And in verse 17, He revealed four areas of need that had to be addressed immediately, or He would spit them out of His mouth. He would reject them and bring judgment against them. A couple of weeks ago, we considered the first two of these needs. And the first one was that they had lost their passion for the things of Christ. They lost their passion for the things of Christ. And as a result, their relationship with Him almost became non-existent. It wasn't that they didn't believe in Jesus any longer, but they had drifted away from Him. And really, unbeknownst to them, they had chosen to live apart from Christ by choosing their own way of living. In losing their passion, their values dramatically changed. And so instead of valuing their life in Christ, they valued what the world around them deemed as important. Well, today, we will see that Christ reveals two additional areas of need. And one was they lost their vision, and the next is they lost their clothes. I'll explain. 2 weeks ago, we saw in verse 17 that Christ says they were blind. The Laodicean church could not see the reality of where they were living their spiritual lives. They could not see the reality of where they were living their spiritual lives. They were living, as it were, in a fool's paradise. They were proud of their prosperity. They were proud of their lifestyle. They enjoyed the life they were living. They were proud of their accomplishments. They were proud of their possessions. But they did not realize that because of their lukewarm spiritual lives, that they were about to be rejected. Peter spoke or wrote in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 and 9 through 9, what a believer should be striving for, what he should be going toward. But when that doesn't happen, he shows us how their spiritual vision, our spiritual vision, is affected. He says in those verses, "For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, mutual affection, and to mutual affection, love." As he goes on, he says, "For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins." The Laodicean believers could not see themselves as they really were. Nor could they see their Lord as he stood outside the door of the church. That they could not see because they had neglected a regular diet of God's Word. And not only a diet of taking in the Word of God, but following the Word of God. They could not see the open doors of opportunity that the living Christ had provided for them. Nor could they see the lost world around them that desperately needed Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, and that they had the message that the city of Laodicea needed. Sometimes when we think that, oh, people have it all, and I've heard this from Christians, you know, oh man, they have a beautiful house, he makes a lot of money, she belongs to all these things, man, they're doing well in life. But they're lost. They're without hope for eternity. They will die in their sins. And they won't take any of that with them. And that's how the Laodiceans looked at the Laodicean church looked at their fellow Laodiceans. They did not see the need that these people had. These believers were so wrapped up in building their own little kingdoms that they had, over time, become lukewarm and desensitized to the lost world around them and Christ's purpose for the church to go and make disciples. The solution to their blindness is revealed in the last part of verse 18. He says, I advise you to buy from me ointment for your eyes, so that you will be able to see. Now, you know, there isn't any special heavenly ointment that Jesus makes that we can apply to our eyes. As I had mentioned previously, Laodicea was noted for an ointment for the eyes that was developed at their medical school, which was very famous in the world at that time. But the kind of medication the believers in Laodicea needed could not be purchased at the local pharmacy. It can only be found in the Word of God. You see, our physical eyes are one of the body's most sensitive areas. And so are our spiritual eyes. Only the great physician can operate on our spiritual eyes and make them what they ought to be in Christ, so that we're able to see what He sees all around us. At times, Christ will even irritate our spiritual eyes before He illumines them. As we see here, it was necessary for the believers in Laodicea, for the church there, to submit to His treatment, to submit to His Word, and then maintain good spiritual health habits so that their vision for the things of Christ might grow even deeper. The enticements of this world, the enticements of life around them, life, in fact, with all of its stress and busyness, coupled with a neglect of God's Word, can cause spiritual glaucoma to slowly take over a believer's spiritual eyesight so that we become blind to what Christ wants us to see. I think one of the things that we all might want to do this morning as we think of this passage is take a, you know how you go to the eye doctor and you sit there and you try to read the chart, is for us to evaluate, are we able to see through the eyes of Christ this morning? Do we see the world around us as He sees the world? Are we seeing things through spiritual eyes that are enlightened because of our understanding of God's Word, and the Lord is revealing things to us around us about our society and the world around us? It might be good for each of us to take a spiritual eye test this morning. And we can do that as we look into God's Word. Well, the final area of need that Christ reveals is that they had lost their clothes. They had lost their clothes. And what it means here is that they were living spiritually naked lives. like the emperor in the story of Hans Christian Andersen, the Christians in Laodicea thought they were clothed in splendor, when in reality, they were stark naked. To be naked, as used by Christ in this text, means to be defeated and humiliated in their Christian lives. But they didn't even recognize it. They didn't even see it. They didn't even know it. There's a passage of Scripture in the Old Testament in 2 Samuel chapter 10. And many of you have probably read this passage before. But it shows some humiliation of David's people as they went to pay respects to one king. Let me read this portion to you. It says, sometime after this, King Nahash of the Ammonites died, and his son Hanan became king. David said, you know what? I'm going to show loyalty to Hanan, just as his father Nahash has always been loyal to me. And so David sent ambassadors to express sympathy to Hanan about his father's death. But when David's ambassadors arrived in the land of Ammon, the Ammonite commanders said to Hanan, their master, do you really think these men are coming here to honor your father? No, David has sent them to spy out the city so that they can come to conquer it. So Hanan seized David's ambassadors and shaved off half of each man's beard, which in those days was to disgrace a man. And then he cut off their robes at the buttocks and sent them back to David in shame. These men that Hanan did this horrible thing to, they understood. They were humiliated. And so they didn't even go back to King David. They sent some messengers along to tell the king, this is what's happened to us. And what did David say? You guys stay there, you grow your beards, and we'll send a change of clothes. But what happened next? David was not pleased, was he? And if you know the story, he became enraged and he dealt with Hanan and he dealt with the Ammonites. But these men understood that they had been humiliated unknowingly. The believers in Laodicea, they were unaware of their naked spiritual state. We know that they could go to the market in those days and they could buy the finest fabrics and designer clothes of the day, but that would not meet their real need. You know, many people today try to deal with the voids in their lives by, you know, they go out and shop, or they go out and eat, or they take drugs or drink alcohol or get involved in other types of things to compensate for what they're missing spiritually. I'm talking about Christians here. You see, over time, as a believer slowly drifts away from God's word and God's desire for their lives, they become desensitized to the Holy Spirit's working through the word of God. In fact, over 40 years of ministry, I've seen people who still claim to be Christians engaging in all kinds of sinful activity and behavior while claiming to be a follower of Jesus. From using coarse language, which is probably at the bottom of it, to changing their Christian values to the world's values. I've witnessed the toll that it takes on families, especially the children who are pawns in their parents' decisions. The Laodicean church, like many today, could cover up their real needs with things, with stuff, with money. But down deep in the core of their being, they were not satisfied. For them, affluence, material goods, and comfortable lives was their cover for their defeated and humiliating Christian lives. Well, look what Jesus says to them. Look what Christ says, beginning in verse 18. He says, after he says, I advise you to buy gold, he says, I also encourage you to buy white garments from me so that you will not be ashamed by your nakedness. The believers in Laodicea, as believers of all different generations, even today, who are like them, need the white garments that only God can provide. The white garments are the righteousness of Christ. In Revelation chapter 19, verse 18, we read that we should be clothed in fine linen, clean and white. And this symbolizes for us the righteous acts and the good deeds of God's holy people. Salvation means that Christ's righteousness is imputed to our account. And that's how God looks at us. He looks at us through the righteousness of His Son. Why? Because our righteousness is His filthy rags. But He looks at us through the righteousness of His Son. That's the filter that God uses. And His righteousness is imparted to us and made a part of our character of who we are in Christ. We are to be clothed in His righteousness so that others might behold the manifest righteousness of Christ in us as we live our daily lives in this world. To be clothed in Christ's righteousness is for Him to be visible in and through our everyday lives. And that was not true in the church in Laodicea. But for it to be true in our lives, He is to be visible. Christ is to be visible in and through our everyday lives. He should be heard in our speech. He should be seen in the types of choices and decisions that we make. He should be seen also in the grace that we extend to others. His righteousness is to be on display as we live so that everyone knows who we belong to. We've been purchased at a great price. We are His. And the world around us needs to know that we are His. Because when we display His righteousness, all whom we come in contact with see Christ in us, the hope of glory. Among the Christians of Laodicea, the non-Christians were not seeing the righteousness of Christ manifested through them. Instead, they were seeing people just like themselves. That's who they were seeing. They were not seeing Jesus. They were just seeing themselves reflected in the lives of these people who went to the Laodicean Alliance Church. People who were wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. This is a question that I ask myself. And I ask you this morning. When your friends, your neighbors, your colleagues at work look at you, who do they see? Do they see Christ in us, the hope of glory? Or do they see a man or a woman who, like themselves, is struggling in this world or striving for the things that this world has to offer? I guess we can see from the four needs outlined by Christ why He wishes that they were either hot or cold and not lukewarm in their faith and their walk with Him. Remember His words in verse 15? I wish you were either one or the other. Those words might seem to be a mere suggestion, but I'm here to tell you that it is nothing could be further from the truth. This is not a mere suggestion by the Lord. In verses 19 to 22, listen to the three statements that Christ closes His letter with. He says, I correct and discipline everyone I love. So be diligent and turn from your indifference. Look, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in and we'll share a meal together as friends. Those who are victorious will sit with me on my throne just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on His throne. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what He is saying to the churches. As I look around the room, everybody has ears, and as far as I know, we all can hear, right? So what is the Spirit saying to us through these words of Jesus? Well, the first statement that we see found in verse 19 is that He gives an explanation. He says, I correct and discipline everyone I love. We don't like that word discipline, and nor do we like the word correction, but Jesus says, I correct and discipline everyone I love. The Lord still loved these lukewarm believers. He never lost His love for them. He never lost His heart for them. He loved them. Even though their lives made Him sick, He loved them. He never gives up on His love for any of us. He loved them and He loves us. And we see here that he planned to discipline them as a proof of His love for them. In Proverbs chapter 3, 11 and 12, we read, My child, don't reject the Lord's discipline, and don't be upset when He corrects you. For the Lord corrects those He loves, just as a father corrects a child in whom he delights. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 and 6, And have you forgotten the encouraging words God spoke to you as His children? He said, My child, don't make light of the Lord's discipline, and don't give up when He corrects you, for the Lord disciplines those He loves. And He punishes each one He accepts as His child. You see, God, out of love for us, takes His children, and for that matter, whole churches filled with His children, through times of discipline and correction, so that we might become, what He wants us to be in Christ. God disciplines those that He loves. Christ's second statement is an exhortation. He says, so be diligent and turn from your indifference. In other words, repent. Christ exhorts the church in Laodicea to repent of their pride and to humble themselves before the Lord. You see, repentance is the only way the inner fire that was dying out could be rekindled and cultivated once again, and this church transformed from a lukewarm church to one that was ablaze, one that was on fire for the things of Christ. If the fire of your faith is flickering, Christ is encouraging you to diligently turn from your indifference and repent. He will then set you on fire again. In his third and final statement to the church of Laodicea, comes in the form of an invitation. Look, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door. Is anyone hearing his voice this morning? If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and we'll share a meal together as friends. Those who are victorious will sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat with my Father on his throne. Many use these verses as evangelistic verses. But these, to invite a sinner to Christ. But they are intended for the church, and they are intended for believers who have drifted into a lukewarm state spiritually. And the picture Christ gives the church and its individual members is that he's outside the church and he's knocking at the door. He's desiring to come in. He's appealing to anyone who will open the door, whether it be the whole church body or individual believers within the church. If allowed, God can do great works through one or the other. But he's knocking at the door. He might be knocking at the door of your heart this morning. He might be at the door here at Faith Alliance Church knocking. Notice that the Lord's knocking is patient knocking. He's not banging on the door, is he? Let me in! No, that's not what he's doing. He's not trying to kick the door down, is he? He's not forcing himself on anyone. He never does. But he's patiently knocking. Patiently knocking. Why? Because he loves us. Why? Because he wants to be close to us. Why? Because he wants a relationship with us. He wants fellowship. He wants us to humble ourselves. He wants us to open the door and let him in so that he might be central in their lives and in our lives. Christ knocks as we go through the circumstances of life. He calls to us through his word. You see, he desires, whether you realize this or not, he desires fellowship. He desires communion with each one of us. With those who are living their lives apart from him, he doesn't want you to live that way any longer. He's not here to whip you into shape. He knocks at the door. Will you let him in? This invitation to invite him in and share a meal together reveals that the dining room becomes a throne room, because it is through communion with Christ that we find victory in life and that we become overcomers because of him. He closes with these familiar words that I read just a few moments ago. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches. This letter that went to Laodicea also went to the other churches. This letter was intended for them, but it was also intended for us. You see, Christ saw into the future. He saw the struggles, and with each of these letters, we see the struggles that the church, not only in America, but around the world, is going through. There are churches that are like the church in Pergamum, like the one in Sardis, one like the one in Ephesus, and yeah, like the one here in Laodicea. And these words are for the church around the world, and these words are for each and every one of us today. And I guess the question is, has the Spirit of God spoken to you? Has the Spirit of God encouraged you to diligently turn from your indifference? If He has, then don't hesitate to open the door and let Him in. Let Him into your heart once again. Let Him work anew and afresh in your life once again. Let's pray together. Lord, I see in this passage just Your great love for a people, Lord, who had drifted slowly away from You and were lost in this world. They thought that they were doing all right. But from a spiritual perspective, they were not. They were wretched. They were poor. They were blind. They were naked. Lord, help us to be able to see ourselves as You see us today. Help us not to look across the room at somebody else and think, well, that's where they are. Lord, help each one of us this morning to be honest with ourselves in You. Help us, Lord, give the opportunity to the Holy Spirit to reveal to us how You see us. But also, Lord, help us to experience Your love, Your forgiveness, Your healing, Your renewing, Your desire for fellowship and communion. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.